Reformation Sunday, and churches have long forgot to have a Reformation Sunday, but it commemorates 500 and actually 1 year. So last year was 500 years. This year it's 501 years since Luther went to the Wittenberg Church, or what they call the castle, with his 95 points that he wanted to debate about indulgences getting you out of purgatory when the Bible didn't even mention purgatory. He felt when to die is to be absent from the Lord, is absent from the Bible, present with the Lord. And now they're telling you there's a purgatory and you got to pay money to get out of it. And that still goes on today, by the way. It's called mass cards. That's what gets you out of purgatory today, and you still have to pay for them. So here we are on what was actually Hallow Eve then. It was the Catholic Church and all the Christians at that time would celebrate that hallowed evening when all the saints had died. The next day was All Saints Day. So Hallow Eve was a holiday, an appropriate one, really. And they changed it into Halloween somewhere along the line. And boy, oh boy, what they'll probably do something with Christmas next. Oh, that's right. That's a winter holiday now, isn't it? So Hallow Eve was the first one they changed. Turn with me, if you would. It's my life scripture. It's in the book of Galatians. Just one. That does not mean the service will be short or the message. But just one verse for you. Galatians 4 and verse 30. Thank you, Rob. Paul has written this verse elsewhere, so it's not the only time he says, but here he writes, nevertheless, in an argument he's having with the people he's writing to, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? He'll write that again in Romans, elsewhere, other writers of the Scripture would say something similar to that, but that is the primary movement of the Reformation. It was not what some prime minister had to say, or not what the majority had to say, or not what the movie stars had to say today, or not what the Pope had to say. The primary thing was that when you're looking at eternal life, when you're looking at sin, when you're looking at the consequences of sin and how we get to heaven, what saith the Scriptures? Not what the Pope says or what the indulgences that were being sold by a monk named Tetzel say, but what saith the Scriptures? Paul also writes in Romans 15 and 4, whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning. They were written that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And therefore, when the Scriptures were handed down through the ages and copied, they were copied in such meticulous, detailed, guarded manner as to avoid all contamination, additions, contractions, and abbreviations, lest our souls be deprived of, Romans 15, for the learning, the comfort, and the hope. I wish I had time to tell you how meticulously the Scriptures were copied and recopied, so we don't have to worry about that. We're holding in our hands what all churches of faith, all down through the centuries, have held in their hands, God's inspired Word. Yet many today don't feel that way. Many today like to undermine the inspired Word of God. They'll tell us that the virgin birth of Christ implies some kind of a unique birth. It certainly was. It's the only one like it. It was a virgin birth. But they have it implied it's something different. It's a unique birth. And that the days in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, they're perhaps billions of years instead. And Christ's resurrection was kind of a spiritual thing, really, not a bodily resurrection. Deluding, diminishing, and denigrating the Bible's authority. That's a counter-reformation when people start doing that. Diluting, diminishing, and denigrating the Bible's authority, its sufficiency, and its God-breathed inspiration. Paul writes of such, they're handling the Word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And why do they so handle the Word deceitfully? Jeremiah records in chapter 6 and 10, because the word of the Lord, they have no delight in it. Pilgrim, do you delight in the word today? There are some that don't. Others today teach that the writers of the scripture were of limited capacity. Fishermen? What can come out of carpenter? What can come out of Galilee or the Nazareth? I mean, these people were writing these scriptures, you know, and Moses was some shepherd, you know, and you just go down through all the different writers of scriptures, and they were of limited capacity. When I was going through the Lutheran church, a young boy, I was told in the days of Luther, they didn't even know how to read and write. Limited capacity, and of course they all had limited resources, those who contributed to the Bible. Were the writers of Scripture limited? No. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2 and 4. How limited is that? They were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1 and 21. How limited is that? And all Scripture was given by inspiration, or God breathed. How limited is that? 2 Timothy 3:16. Unless you think that's only the Old Testament, 2 Peter sets us straight, that old fisherman, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, he refers to Paul and all of Paul's epistles. And that's about three quarters of the New Testament, you know. He refers to Paul and all his epistles as also, he says, they're the other Scriptures. The Old and the New Testament were both God-breathed and copied meticulously in detail in guarded manner that we might hold it today. And men died and bled and gave their lives for what you hold in your hands this morning. Today's assault on the Scriptures, nothing new. It's just more of the same what Bible believers like the Reformers and the prophets of old have had to handle and have had to respond to, and in turn have often said, at least we have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Job 6 and verse 10. We have not concealed the words of the Holy One as others do. You, in my day and in my age, I haven't been back in a Catholic church in quite a while now, but if you walk into a Catholic church, there are no Bibles in the pews. There are no Bibles in the hands of the people. They still conceal the word from their parishioners. Or they have some radical translation that you'll find in some churches, like the Living Bible, which is dead. Or they'll give you there's another Bible called the Message, and there's no gospel message in it. They're still concealing the Word of God. This view of, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures, got the Reformers in a lot of trouble. Started back in the 1300s. With a man named John Wycliffe. You've heard of the Wycliffe translators. Well, John Wycliffe, he was one of the early priests. And by the way, when we talk about the Reformation and how the Catholic Church put these men to death, they were putting to death Catholic monks and Catholic priests and Catholic bishops and Catholic cardinals. This wasn't the Catholics against the Lutherans or the Catholics against the Methodists or the Catholics against the Baptists. It was the Catholics going against the Bible-believing Catholics. That's how they treated their own. And John Wycliffe was a priest. He was placed on trial. What did he do that he was placed on trial? He was placed on trial because he translated the Latin Vulgate into English so the people in England could read the Bible. He was brought up on trial for that. And they told him when the trial was done, he would be burned at the stake. I love Wycliffe. He says, "Who do you think you're contending with?" He said, "Some old man." And he was well stricken in age, you know. His health was bad. He was going to die in a couple of weeks. He was in very poor health. But he said, "Who do you think you're contending with?" He says to the Pope, not to the Pope, but to the ones the Pope had sent to prosecute him and to have him executed. "Who do you think you're contending with? Some old man on the brink of the grave?" He was dead in 2 weeks, died of some medical problems he was having. "No. And with the truth, and it is stronger than you will ever overcome." And then it says, the old John Wycliffe, passing through the midst of them, his hands held high, looking at him, he walked right through, and they're all sitting there, stunned at what he just said. "Who do you think you're contending with? Who do you think you're contending with?" And he walked right through them. They got a stake out back. They're getting ready to set the fires and get ready for him. And they were so stunned at the power of his preaching that he walked away. And by the time they realized what happened, and they sent letters to the Pope back and forth, the Pope said, "Go get him anyway." And they went to his house and they were carrying him out. He had died that day. And they buried him. And that was the end of the story. Not. The next pope came along about 50 years later. He said, what'd they ever do with that guy Wycliffe? What'd they ever do with him? Oh, he had a happy, peaceful... Well, go find his grave. And they dug him up 50 years later, and they burned him at the stake like they promised to do. What hatred! John Huss came along 100 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Bohemian in 1415, just 100 years before Luther would pound the 95 Theses, the complaints, the things he wanted to debate with the Catholic Church on the door. John Huss came more. He was burned to the stake also. You know what he was doing? He couldn't take anymore the fact that he wasn't allowed to say, thus saith the Scripture. He was a priest, and he's being told, you can't be pointing this Bible all the time. You can't be doing this. And so he went outside the church, and he went out and he started preaching in barns and in the woods somewhere. And you know what the Catholic Church labeled him? They said, he's out there congregating in the woods with a flock. He's out there congregating in barns, preaching from the Bible. What say it to God? He's out there congregating with these people. The word from the Reformation was congregations were horrible. So where do you get the word congregation today? It's from the Reformation. You know, our congregation, when you say our congregation meets so-and-so, that is a term that the Catholic Church came against those who were congregating in the woods rather than coming in and having a service in the big, beautiful brick or stone Catholic edifice. And so he was also burned at the stake for preaching Christ, congregating, as it were, all the counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. Likewise, there was William Tyndale. Tyndale Press, we hear that all the time. William Tyndale was a priest, a contemporary of Luther's. He knew him. He had to flee. He fled England and he came into Germany where he had more freedom to work on his English translation of the Bible, from the Hebrew for the Old Testament and from the Greek in the New Testament. And they sought Tyndale also, and he was burned at the stake for making a Bible from the original languages into English that the people could read. They would not only burn these people at the stake, but they tried to make them look like fools before they burned them. They'd take some of these men, and they would cut their hair, and they'd knot it up, and make them look like French poodles. To make that, is this what you're following, this guy who's got you out there congregating in the woods? This is what you got following, this guy who's printing up these Bibles? Look, he looks like an idiot. And then they'd cut his tongue out, because oftentimes at the stake, while they were on fire, they preached the gospel. We can't have that. Here you are tied to a stake, your whole body's on fire, and you're saying, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? So they'd cut their tongues out, and they would try to talk with their French poodle haircuts, humiliating the reformers. They turned on the Bible-believing priests during the Reformation. 2 Chronicles 36:16 talks about the Bible believers in the Old Testament, how they were turned on too. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words. They misused His prophets. And Jeremiah also wrote, the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. The word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Jeremiah 20 and verse 8. The Roman Catholic reformers, we would call them, or Bible believers, we're priests, cardinals, bishops, Tyndale, Huss, Wycliffe, many, many others. They were called, they would label them all together, and they put them all together, and they'd say, we've got to do something. We're going to burn these protesters at the stake. They were called protesters because they said, I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what the cardinal, the archbishop says. Nevertheless, what say the Scripture? Aha, another protester. In fact, they would often say, you know what they are? There goes another Protestant, protester. The word Protestant comes from the Reformation. The word congregation comes from the Reformation. We were called protesters by the corrupt Catholic clergy whose sloppy, incompetent sermons catered on the uncouth and the fleshy senses of their hearers. One man, a monk named Tetzel, he led the herd of the uncouth clergy. He was short on sermons and short on Scripture. Oh boy, he was long on a parade of drum-banging entertainment. I won't touch that one this morning. I've not got time, but there are churches today who are also long on drum banging and entertainment. That was Tetzel, coming with the drums, banging away, and selling the indulgences, that God would indulge your sins if you merely paid money for an indulgence. If you just paid money for this indulgence, God indulged you. It's okay what you did, and you'll get out of purgatory earlier. The more money, the earlier you got out of purgatory, and the sooner you got to heaven. It's okay. We'll indulge this. It costs money, of course. The rich got out sooner than the poor. How fair. The indulgences that Tetzel was selling left countless souls Christless and in darkness, making the word of God of none effect. Mark 7:13. Tetzel went on, he was so enthused about what he was doing, all the money he was taking, he could rake in a percentage for himself. Not even the Pope knows what the percentage was that Tetzel kept. But Tetzel said that the Virgin Mary was better than she had to be. Did you know that? The Virgin Mary was better than she had to be. You can be so good that you don't have to be any better, and you'll get to heaven. She was better than she had to be, but as I recall, she entered the temple and she brought in a sin sacrifice of doves or pigeons because she admitted she was a sinner. She had brought in a sacrifice, she and Joseph, but she's better than she had to be. And Tetzel said, so I have her extra righteousness. How did he get that? But he had her extra righteousness with him, and he said, I can sell her extra righteousness, so instead of you staying in purgatory, you get out like the Virgin Mary did. I'm going to sell her extra righteousness. Would you like 5% of her extra righteousness or 35%? You think he'd run out of it after a while, but he kept on selling it. And he said, with these indulgences, I have saved already more people than the preaching of the Apostle Peter ever saved. Wow. In this climate that we've been talking about, God raised up the Elijah of the Reformation, Martin Luther. In a climate where he saw protesters and Protestants and those congregating being burned at the stake, Luther came forward fearlessly. Elijah the Reformation, the scriptural gladiator, the ruffian of the Reformation, expounding the doctrines of grace. No time to go into what all that is, but the fact that God saves us by mercy and by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast, that indulgences did not get you into heaven. It was God's grace and mercy and love that would do it. His name, Martin Luther, he would turn the flock of God from the church customs to Christ. He would turn the church traditions to the holy text. Not what saith the highest in society, but nevertheless what saith the Scriptures. That's what Luther did. It was basically a Bible-believing movement. Lots of doctrines involved. Excuse me. They were contrary to what the church was doing, these doctrines, but it was Bible-centered, God-breathed, inspired words that he was expounding from. 1517, when he was beating on the door with a hammer and nailing the 95 points that he wanted to debate. By the way, nobody ever came forward to debate him. They were never debated. The people read him and went, oh my goodness, I'm not going to talk about this in public. Oh my, I don't know how to defend this one or that one. And if I did, I'd hate to be in public and find out that Luther can tear me apart in public. No one ever went. Luther felt like it was a total loss. He nailed up the 95 theses and heard nothing from nobody. He told him, I'll meet you next week on this day and we'll debate. And Luther shows up and nobody's there. He said, all that work I put into that, nobody shows up. Bibles were so rare back then in 1517. They were handwritten in a language that few could read, generally in Latin, and most couldn't read Latin. If you'd written it in German, they couldn't read German because we'd just come through the Dark Ages and people basically couldn't read or write anymore. That had been stifled under the Roman government and so forth. And so here we are in 1517. If you could read, you couldn't read Latin. But most couldn't read anyway. Not even the clergy. The clergy were illiterate. They didn't preach in the Bible because they couldn't read it. They couldn't even read the Latin that they had if they had a Latin Bible. It was pathetic. And if they had a Bible, it was chained to the stone columns in a monastery somewhere. So if somebody did know Latin, they couldn't get into the monastery to read it. Talk about concealing the Word of God. It's a famine in the land. We read that of Amos. There was a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. For they shall turn to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In 1517, they couldn't find it. Not in Germany, they couldn't. Luther, he knew that he must translate accurately copies of the Scripture in the German language, knowing that these things were written that you may know you have eternal life, 1 John 5 and 13. They needed copies of this. Luther had come to the conclusion, what good is the inspiration of the Word of God if it's not available? What good is the inspiration of God if it has not been preserved so we can make copies of it and make it available? No time to go into today, but inspiration without preservation, we'd still be hopeless. Luther's vocabulary was so large, they say, that he did more for the German language when he translated the Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew into German. He did more for the German language than Shakespeare would eventually do for the English language. His writings affected all of Europe more than Napoleon's armies ever did. And although no one came to argue with him or to talk about the 95 Theses, within about 6 weeks, all of Europe was talking about the 95 Theses. Somebody had taken it off the castle door and had gone and ran it through the Gutenberg press. The Gutenberg press, which had been up until that time basically printing indulgences for Tetzel. And Tetzel comes back once more. I'm sorry, I'm pretty busy right now. I'm running this 95 Theses through. You can come back. This is a lot of money for me, Tetzel can say. I'm sorry, we're pretty busy here right now. And it goes all over Europe in all the different languages. And Luther's back there bemoaning to his wife, Katie von Bora. Nobody read it. Nobody wants to debate it. Nobody wants to talk about it. He didn't know he had started something so tremendous. It was going all through Europe. And sometimes you leave a tract somewhere. You hand a tract to somebody and nothing comes of it. They tear it up. They throw it on the ground in front of you. And you say, what good have I ever done, honey? I've given out a tract. That's what happens all the time. And you never see the little boy, the little girl that picks up that ripped tract and takes it home and reads it. We have no idea sometimes what we do for the Lord. The Word of God that goes out will not come back void. Luther had additional writings besides the translation of the Scriptures. His additional writings were on the depravity of man, the doctrines of grace, that God does the electing of the irretrievable lost, and the Pope doesn't elect anyone to salvation. You don't need an indulgence to get to heaven. You need the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. You don't need to do penance, beating yourself on the back and spending money for the indulgence was considered a penance. Give us $100, that's painful. Yeah, it's a penance, but that gets you to heaven. No, Luther says you don't need penance. You need repentance. The indulgence even had on it, you can be forgiven for stealing, lying, taking the Lord's name in vain, for assaulting and molesting the Virgin Mary if she was here. It actually said that on some of the indulgences. You're even forgiven the assaulting, the molesting the Virgin Mary by paying for this indulgence, this penance. And by the way, it would say, you don't have to repent of what you've done. As long as you paid for the penance, you got it covered. Repentance wasn't, contrite heart wasn't required, nothing. Just pay, pay, pay. And you think about the mass cards people pay for today to get somebody out of purgatory. Is that person in purgatory? Is he repenting? Is he of a contrite spirit? No, you're just paying money, so he's supposed to get out of a place that doesn't exist. Where that person may be, he'll never get out. You can have the money of George Soros, and you can have the money of Bezos, and I can't remember all these guys, Gates. You have all that money. It won't get you one day out of hell. Repenting of our sins. Christ that cleanses of our sins that gets us out. Luther wrote, search the Scriptures whether those things were so. Acts 17 and 11. How can you search the Scriptures if you don't have them? How can you search the Scriptures if the copies of the Scriptures aren't reliable? If they aren't accurate copies, how can you search them? He doesn't say, search your heart. Our hearts are deceptive and evil, and who can know them? He doesn't say search what you're doing for your happiness. He doesn't say search to see if there's some historical precedence for what you want to do. He says search the Scriptures whether the things are so that are being done and that you want to do. The Pope was incensed by the writings and the translations of Luther. How incensed was he? The decree may be pictured on the bulletin you have today. I'm not sure what that picture is all about, but he sent out a decree that the man that killed Luther, the pestiferous virus, whoever kills this pestiferous virus called Luther that's infecting the flock of Christ with his German Bible, I will pardon them completely. They'll never even see purgatory. And that same week, he pardoned Cardinal Riario. Cardinal Riario had attempted to kill the Pope, but he got a pardon. But Luther, that pestiferous virus, I'll have him dead. Luther did not back down, for he could say of the Lord, as Job did in 23:12, not just what saith the Scriptures, but I have esteemed the words of the Lord's mouth more than my necessary food. Can you say that? That you love the Word of God more than your necessary food? Okay, then the next time you're running late for church, skip breakfast and just get here on time. I mean, necessary, not you got it, you want it. Breakfast is the most important meal of our life, right? That's what all the doctors say. Can you ever skip breakfast because you're running late and make it to church? Because that's what Luther would have done. He's, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, Job 23:12, and Job felt the same. Faithful translations were made in numerous languages during the Reformation for the people and for the clergy who were also ignorant of it and needed to have it. But not until the invention of the Gutenberg Press were they anything but handwritten. But in the Reformation period, they could be run off the Gutenberg Press. John Gutenberg, who by his name you ought to know by now, providentially God put him in Germany. Gutenberg, he's a German. He's in Germany. I mean, here's a man who invents a Gutenberg press because the Reformation is getting ready to start. The Spirit of God is going to come in and move on Luther and Tyndale and others. And here's the Gutenberg press. It's not in Cuba. It's not in Russia. It's not in China. It's not up in the North Pole somewhere. It's in Germany, the Gutenberg press. A little side note about John Gutenberg. Remember, his press was being used to print the indulgences. He actually wasn't alive at that time, but the press was being used to print indulgences. When Gutenberg completed the press, he had this great idea for a movable type press, and it took him years to develop it. He finally got it developed. His investors were getting tired of waiting so long. He finally got it done. He could show them that it could work, but he couldn't get it to print because of the very difficult letters of steel that they had to carve out. The ink would run off the steel letters. And if he cut it to kind of stick, the steel letters would punch holes in the paper. He said, I'm working on it. And so then he tried wooden letters, carved wooden letters. Again, very meticulous and tedious. And they found that, okay, they don't punch holes in the wood, but the ink is absorbed into the wood and you get all these blurry words. And that didn't work. He finally settled on what was called lead and a particular type of ink that we use today. Still use it today. Gutenberg's ink and the press, you go down to Sun Paper, wherever, it's soft lead, and it's the same ink formula. But you know something? It took him 20 years to develop that. And so for 20 years, the press didn't print anything, and all his investors wanted their money back. So you know what they finally did? They didn't wait 20 years. They took the press away from him. They sued him. It was no longer Gutenberg's press. And by the time he had the proper form and so forth that would print, it wasn't even his anymore. And he died about 50 or 60 years before the 95 Theses went under his press. He died 60 years. He never saw the Reformation. He never saw what his press did to move all of Europe more than Napoleon did. He died not knowing his contribution to the saving of souls. And many of us here are going to die the same way, having no idea that what we have done has saved a soul. Don't give up, friend. What you do for the Lord. It may be grandma or great-grandma that you will be before you can talk about what someone else has done for the Lord. The scriptures are now available as never before. Remember Christ speaking to the Sadducees? He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, Matthew 22 and 23. These people had no excuse. They now had the scriptures. But he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Christ did not say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he had a lot to say to them. He did not say, you do err, having a flawed manuscript. No. He knew that they didn't have a defective manuscript. He knew that the copies had been made for 1,500 years from the days of Moses, had been made flawlessly, that they had good copies. And if I had time to tell you how the copies are made, you'd read, oh my goodness, no wonder they didn't make any mistakes. It's a tremendous way that the Jewish put the scripture together and made copies all the time without flaws. Maybe I should just tell you anyway. They would take the old manuscript. It's really wearing out. We need a new manuscript. So they meticulously write it down. You know, every seventh letter they'd stop, they'd pray, they'd take a bath, then they'd get back, and they'd go 8, 9, 10. The 14th letter they'd stop, they'd pray. It was meticulous. And then they would count the letters. There should be 79 letters on that line. How many left? Got 78. Well, look, we got a wrong letter somewhere. They would do all that. When it was all completed, they'd go in the synagogue and they'd read it, and everybody'd have copies. And they'd say, read. They'd have the original, and they'd all be looking at the original, and they'd start reading it out loud. Well, they'd raise their hand. They still do this today in Baltimore, Maryland. Even when they print them off, you have to read off the new copies of the Old Testament. And everyone sits there reading right along. And if you read one word wrong, someone's hand goes up. They say, what was that last word you said? And you go, oh, what's wrong? And everybody comes over and they look at it again. And they say, take that manuscript out of here. That will not be read till it's corrected. I mean, it's amazing the meticulous way they made sure that they had a copy that was so lacking of any kind of scribal errors that people talk about and so forth. So here we have these all these different copies coming, English copies, Bohemian copies, Scottish copies, German copies. They're doing all of this. And none were flawed. Luther didn't want a flawed copy. I want you to note something. God has a greater regard for His Word than He does for this world. How do I know that? Because He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Boy, He hasn't got much regard for this world, does He? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. Okay, well, what has preeminence, the world or His Word? His Word has preeminence. God can make another earth. In fact, He does that in Revelation, doesn't He? God can make another earth, but He's not going to make another truth. There's only one truth. It's not the Buddhists. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Hindus. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. That's the only truth. He can only make one truth. They can't say, well, here's the truth and here's the truth. We're all true. No, we're not all. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. The gun's either loaded or the gun isn't loaded, right? There's only one truth. What you're drinking is either poisonous or it's not poisonous. Bring in Nehemiah, have him take a sip, you know? I mean, there's only one truth. The Word of God abideth forever. The earth doesn't. The Word of God endureth forever. The earth doesn't. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Thou hast magnified the Word above all. Psalm 138 and 2. God's inspired Word has preeminence, for it is the Word that created the earth. It is a Word that created everything. It's a Word that sustains everything. It is a Word that quickens the soul. It is a Word that enlightens. It is a Word that comforts the believer more than the blue skies and the amber waves of grain. It's the Word. Furthermore, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and 17. Luther opposed the paying of money to escape purgatory and to arrive in heaven by touching and praying and viewing the relics in the different churches. And he had much to say about that because he had 5,000 relics in the Wittenberg church. And every couple of years I would read off some of the relics to you and try to find some I maybe hadn't used before. In the Wittenberg church, they had the bones of the babies that Herod killed. You know what Luther called that collection of bones in the Wittenberg church? He called it a whited sepulchre filled with dead man's bones. But see, if you'd go to visit the Wittenberg church and you have to pay money to see the bones, and you'd see the bones. We went to the monastery down in all Catholic churches today still have relics in the church under the altar. And we went down to the church down in Washington, D.C., the monastery down here. Went down, I said, what have you got here? Oh, I said, we got the body of St. Bartholomew. Whoa, the body, the whole body? Yeah, I got the whole body. Can we see it? Sure. Took us downstairs, and there he was, all curled up inside his big glass, you know, right on the altar. I mean, they all got relics, and we didn't have to pay. That was kind of nice. Usually you have to pay, you know. It's the relics. You pay to see the relics. You pay to see them or to touch them. Didn't want to touch it. But you pay to see them and to touch them and to pray beside them, and that gets you so many days out of purgatory. So in the Wittenberg Church, the babies that Herod killed, I wonder who collected them up. Can you imagine going around and mothers, oh, my baby, excuse me, yeah, we're going to need this, you know, and they take the baby. You got to think, they had a thorn from the crown of that Christ was crucified with. Well, but not just a thorn, it was certified by the Pope to be one of the thorns that actually pierced his brow. Not when it was just sticking up here and there, when it actually pierced his brow. There was a piece of bread eaten at the Last Supper. They're pretty quick. A piece of bread eaten at the Last Supper. Okay. There was two churches that had the head of John. I know. I went to public school too. That takes a little while. Two churches that had the head of John. And there were 18 churches that had the 12 disciples, at least one of the 12 disciples. They had the whole body of one of the 12 disciples in 18 churches. Okay, a lot of public school people here, that's all right. I was too. It took me a while. They had the 12-foot beam that Judas hung himself on. What happened to the tree? These things are written that you may know. Nevertheless, what say the scriptures? It was a tree. It wasn't a 12-foot beam. But nevertheless, that was there as well. Some churches had the entire cross of Christ. Lucky them, because other churches only had parts of the cross. Early life for the monk Luther, as he began to see and understand some of these things, because he believed in indulgences in the beginning. He believed in good works that got you to heaven. He pursued heaven as no one ever had, perhaps. 3 hours a day praying, 4 days a week fasting, confessing his sins for 6 hours to the priest weekly. The priest says, oh, here comes Martin Luther. Can someone take him this week? I had him last week. 6 hours he'd be confessing before the priest. He'd read the scriptures daily in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Had a doctor of theology. Taught Bible at the University of Wittenberg. And then he said, but I wasn't saved. You want to pursue heaven? He was pursuing heaven. There was nobody even close behind him. He said, I did all this and I wasn't saved. It wasn't until I read in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Actually, that didn't get me. It's when I read it in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Actually, it didn't get me there either until I read it in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. Oh no, it was Galatians 3:11. It pounded my heart 4 times and I finally realized the just shall live by faith. Faith in the blood of Christ. Faith in a merciful God. Faith in a forgiving God. Oh, pilgrim, today, is there a verse that has struck your heart the way it struck Luther's? Luther could say, as the psalmist did, and can you say this? Thy word, O Lord, thy word, O Lord, thy servant loveth it. Do you love his word more than breakfast? Luther, he not only attacked the Pope, he not only attacked the Pope's theology, he not only attacked the other theologians that he sent from Rome all the time, he actually attacked Henry VIII, whom he referred to as the axe-swinging, head-removing, bed-hopping Henry. Wow. And then he wrote Henry, he wrote him in his salutation, Luther, a minister of God by the grace of God, to Henry VIII by the disgrace of God. Whoa. His sermons are dynamic, poetic, magnetic, humorous, flowing with urgency and intensity. Luther said, cows love dwelling in green pastures. Birds love dwelling in trees. Termites love dwelling in the wood. Fish love dwelling in the waters. Believers love to dwell in the scriptures. Believer, do you love the time you can get aside to spend it in the scriptures? Is that you, pilgrim? You love reading the scriptures? I don't think Luther would recognize the American Protestant movement today. They've lost their protesting spirit. They've lost their identity. They've lost their pedigree. And it's mostly due to these ministers with their milquetoast, meek messages out there. No longer are we being spellbound by hellbound messages. Is there any hope for us today? That's the question I leave you with today. Is there any hope for America today? Yes. Yes, there is. For just as in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, He created it out of nothing. And God hasn't run out of nothing yet. Isn't that great? There's still lots of nothing. Christ can still create a new heaven out of nothing, Revelation 2, 21 and 1. And He can still create a new earth out of nothing. He can create a new Jerusalem out of nothing. And He can give one a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26, out of nothing, in any man, any time, where there is nothing before. For America's sake and for God's glory, may the Lord do it so and do it soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for a man like Luther. I don't know what effect he'd have on a world today. Without the Holy Spirit, he'd have none, but You just took a monk, the husband of Katie von Bohr, He called her the queen of the pigsty. They were humble folk, and You took the humble, and You moved a nation, You moved a continent. Oh, Lord, that You would do that again today, that You would raise up someone, maybe someone from Pilgrim, maybe someone from America that would move us in the days of old. If not, Lord, we know You're done with us. And we thank You for the blessings and the mercy You've shown to us, our parents, our children, our grandchildren. Oh, Lord, could You give us one more generation? Just one more. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.